Good to see everybody on here, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, for all the blessings. Lord, all the blessings that we see, and especially those that we don't. Lord, for those blessings that you do behind the scenes that we just take for granted. Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that each individual sees that they know is an answer of prayer. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, dear Lord, for that you did for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you for that you did from before the foundation. Lord God, thank you for grace that you give mankind and us. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us the understanding of this Scripture, the way you intended for it to be understood. And Lord, I just can't thank you enough. Lord, be with me as I deliver this message. Lord, let this old foolish southerner be the dumb with the voice that you want the message to be told. For Lord, it's in all these things that I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Good evening, folks. Today is Tuesday the 15th, and I am taking Roger's place. And thank you again, Roger, for swapping with me. It's been kind of chaotic. I always think that I'm ready to give a message till it comes time to give a message, and then everything seems like it just blows up, and it didn't seem like it come together like I wanted it to, but I think it should be fine. Yeah, right. This is going to be my fourth message, I think it is, on tradition versus truth, and I'm leaving from baptism, and the way I'm working this is in Acts 2, I finished up with the baptism of fire, and there's still some questions whether the Lord, he spoke, or not the Lord, but John spoke of the Lord baptizing with fire. The question's still out there. Is that fire baptism the relation to Acts 2 with the cloven tongues of fire? And, I still have to say that I don't think it is, because in Mark, he's speaking to the Pharisees when he delivers that message, and I believe it's the Pharisees that will be baptized with fire, maybe, and or the earth. So the cloven tongues of fire is definitely a sign that was given to bring Israel to all the nations of Israel that came together in that one place. Those cloven tongues was a sign to help them understand the message of Christ. And that's how the Lord knew Israel understood his ability to deliver a message. They worked with signs throughout Scripture, throughout history. Israel required a sign. Throughout Christ's ministry, they required a sign. Throughout Paul's ministry, they require a sign. And when today's members of the traditional churches see messages in Mark, John, and such, they hold on to that message. And they that message as being for them today, even though those messages, those signs are not, I repeat, not visible today They don't have that ability today, but yet within their teaching, their denominationalism, through their desire, I guess you say, to push it so hard that they believe in their own mind that they can do these things. But my message tonight is going to be on tongues, and possibly even get a few more of the traditional misnomers that is being misdirected by traditional churches such as Pentecostal, because that's in Mark 16, and there's like four different signs there that the Lord told the disciples that was going to take place. And every one of those signs did take place. And once they took place, that dispensation ended, then the dispensation of grace came in, and those signs disappeared. Now, whether I'm able to give the message to anyone that don't understand that is my prayer that gets across. I know that the people that's before me right now, they understand that message probably better than I do. But this is going to be my attempt at correcting tradition with truth. Like I said, it's with tongues tonight, and possibly casting of demons, drink deadly wine, and serpents. And that one is one that everybody laughs at. But anyway, within religion, you have ordinances made up by man, using partial scripture directed by man, that is ordained by man, put forth by man, apart from God's truth and not rightly divided. Under the authority of man, taught by professors, teachers, priests, pastors, and other church officials, using bits and pieces of God's word to put forth their religious beliefs. Get a chip on diet here. There are two ways of destroying Christianity. One is diet, and the other is to displace it. Satan, without a doubt, seeks to displace it, confuse or destroy it. Ritualism or religion may be of use when teaching a scriptural falsehood of traditional ordinances created by man's teaching, either of the world or the individual. By not rightly dividing God's word, the truth stays hidden, and the individual suffers loss of reward. And tongues themselves, like I said, I got these papers scattered in several different places here, and I'm hoping that I grab the right one, because I've changed my layout four times in the last 24 hours. Anyway, never mind. Okay, how did tongues develop in church history? According to the Dictionary of the Bible by James Hastings, throughout church history, this phenomenon of speaking in tongues has occurred repeatedly. It is only in modern times, during the 1800s in London, England, that religious sects sprung up where speaking in tongues became fundamentally doctrine. This began the Pentecostal churches, which later came to America in the early 20th century. Many Christian sects and nations claim to speak in tongues. In reality, they are uttering gibberish or an unintelligible speech, at the height of religious fervor. They do this at the while they all get cranked up. And I don't know how many people's been in here that has seen it firsthand, but I have. And they all get up jumping, and they get so much that some pass out. The preacher will lay a hand on somebody's head, and they'll fall passed out. He'll jump on top of them, uttering this gibberish. And yes, it is scary. And actually, you would think that he's about to beat these people to a pulp the way they're getting carried away. But he's almost spitting on them in their face with this unlegible noises that's coming out of them. But afterwards, they get up and say that, oh, I'm saved. Oh, okay, never mind. This phenomena is often referred to as glossolalia. That's a tongue within itself. Or the gift of tongues, according to James Hastings in the Dictionary of the Bible. Possession of the gift enabled the believer to give voice to ecstatic utterances in moments of high religious excitement. These congregations believe and teach that speaking an incomprehensible language, which they label speaking in tongues, is a sign that they have the Holy Spirit and that they ridicule those that can't and don't speak in those so-called tongues. That's it. Okay? That is what the traditional Pentecostal traditional Pentecostal churches put forth, okay? If I've been told personally that, or asked, have you ever had the Holy Spirit? And my response is, I have the Holy Spirit this instant. You know, I am indwelled in the Holy Spirit right now. But to them, they look at me like I'm crazy. Because I'm not acting like a fool, and I'm not up walking on chairs, or I'm not speaking some gibberish language. In reality, speaking in tongues is a sign of the Holy Spirit, the Messiah said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, in Mark 16:17, in my name, shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with tongues. You see, cast out devils. That's what I was speaking of earlier. This person that gets up there and gets into this trance, and this preacher's over on top of him. Well, apparently this guy that's on the floor that this preacher's about to beat the pulp out of him, has a devil in him. But I ask myself, oh, which one has the devil? You know, I think the preacher might be the one that has the devil in him. But, and in 1 Corinthians 12:8-11, the Apostle Paul also stated that speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. And within the tradition of the Pentecostals, they expound on this and push it out as truth. Well, hopefully I can displace that. In 1 Corinthians 14:19, the Apostle Paul says, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also. than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. It's obvious that the Messiah didn't send his disciples or apostles out to speak nonsense or language that people could not understand. In Acts 2, it plainly states that each tribe heard Peter in their own tongue. Parenthetical language. Okay? Peter was still speaking in Hebrew. Tongue would be plural, which means a person is speaking more than one language simultaneously. That means, in today's term, if you go to a United Nations meeting, which I doubt neither one of y'all will. I know I won't. But if you do, you'll put on an earpiece. And the speaker that is speaking is going to be speaking in their language, their tongue. Well, for some crazy reason, you're going to hear that message in your tongue. That's one way that I can let you guys see, which I don't need to, but it's just my way of expressing today's way of tongues. That's it. That one person up there is speaking in his or her language, and there's 50 different countries represented, maybe more, that hear that message in their own like I said. Traditional believers in Mark 16:16-20. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And they shall drink any deadly thing. And it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So then starts Acts, okay? This is after the Lord went up. Then the Acts period comes into play. Acts 28. The Apostle Paul, after a shipwreck, he started a fire, and within the fire there was a snake, and it was a very deadly snake, and he shook it off after it bit him, and it didn't hurt him. Well, in 18, they shall take up serpents, and it didn't hurt him. That one's fulfilled. That message is fulfilled. And what did I write? Then you have the laying on of hands. I didn't put them. Oh, here it is. Here it is. In Acts 3:7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. This is Peter. Healing the Nazarene. And so lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles, bones received strength. And then in Acts 3:8, and leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Okay, already in Acts 3, it's already taken place. Then in Acts 5:16, And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, or devils. And they were healed, every one. Okay? Then you have Acts 6:8 with Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Acts 9:34. And we know Paul starts to come onto the scene now. But this is Peter. And Peter and said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Now, Peter's doing this in the name of Jesus. And it says, and they shall, in my name they shall cast out demons. It is. And Jesus maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And then in 9:40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, Tabitha, arise. He rose a girl from the dead. And she sat up. So here, this is prophecy that Christ said himself in Mark 16 coming to fruition. And it's over. Well, there comes a point in time when the Apostle Paul, I'm probably getting ahead of myself because but I'm going to go ahead and do this and I might come back to it later. But the Apostle Paul loses the ability to heal. Well, now, if the Apostle Paul, the least of the apostles, has the ability to heal, and he, in later books after Acts, does not have the ability to heal, what does that mean for people today? So a common person like myself would say, well, if Paul can't heal, then I sure in the world can't heal by laying on of hands. So the Apostle Paul himself in Philippians 2:25-28, I'm going to have to turn to that one because, or Philippians 2. The apostle himself says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion and laborer, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Well, he was with the apostle Paul, right? For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. Okay, so then he laid hands on him, right, Paul? And he was healed, right? But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also. Wait a minute, you didn't lay hands on him, Paul? Why not? Because he didn't have the ability. We're under the age of grace. There's no laying on of hands to heal. Not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully. Now he sent him there, said, take your time, take it easy, and be careful. The Apostle Paul sent him carefully that when you see him, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. That's one example that it's plain the Apostle Paul has lost the ability to heal. Then you look in 2 Timothy 4, 17 to 20. 2 Timothy 4. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself because I still didn't go over a couple of things. 4, 17 to 20. I just got carried away. Like I said, I don't have it laid out in order that I should. I apologize. But I'm getting the point across to somebody that's going to listen to this message that don't know this stuff. Every one of you guys know it. 2 Timothy 4:17 to 20. Now, speaking about how Paul has lost the ability to heal, whereas he had throughout the Acts period, he was able to heal. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Okay, the Apostle Paul has done been delivered out of some danger here, right? And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. It is that, right? 17. Oh, okay. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Paul, why would you leave Trophimus sick, brother? If you're able to heal, you can lay hands on him and heal him. No. The ability to heal has ended. Lands has ended. Prayer takes over. The Apostle Paul prayed for these. And the church, the body, prayed for these. Then they were healed through prayer. Because the Apostle Paul's ability to heal with cloth, to heal with laying on of hands, had left. After Acts 28:28, the message went from strictly grace. No more signs, no more miracles. But to backtrack just a little bit on tongues. And let's turn to Isaiah 66. Now, Isaiah 66 is the last paragraph of Isaiah. So it's one of the latter prophecies that Isaiah gave. So 66:18-19. I better turn that myself. Isaiah, I can hear the pages fluttering. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not pages, that's my mouse clicking. 66:18. For I know their works and their thoughts. And this is the Lord speaking now. And I will gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them. I mean, I'm not saying that this is the tongues of cloven tongues of fire. I'm not saying that because this, when you read later on, they go out into the world and their escape. So these tribes that are in Israel, I wouldn't say that they escaped. But anyhow, in 66:18, for I know their works and their thoughts, it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto nations. So it says to escape. They're not captive here. So that's where you have to say, well, Tony, this is probably not during Acts 2, because these tribes aren't captive. They leave. Escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, and that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off. Now these areas that's mentioned is like Africa and Asia. You know, they go farther than Israel and the surrounding countries. This goes out throughout the world. And Javan and the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So, one could say that this, you know, this is Israel going forth and delivering the message of Christ to the world. And I'm sure I'll get some correction on that. But that's good. I enjoy correction. It helps me learn. And I was supposed to bring that up earlier during the tongues part of this message. And in Jeremiah 9:3-6, and see, this message in Jeremiah can be directly related to today's religion of Pentecostal holiness also, with falsehood and speech through gibberish noise used for nothing else but self-righteous glory. Talk with lies. Jeremiah 9:3-6. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me. Selah. The Lord. So that is false teaching .com with tongues. But when we get to body, I didn't even get into the first, and the first usage of tongues goes back to Genesis 10, to where Japheth, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's the first time tongues is even mentioned. Shem was sent off, went off to his way with their tongues. Ham went off to their way with their tongue, and Japheth with their tongue. And then you had Babel. But tongues by body members, or see, y'all gonna shoot me dead, because when did Christ himself speak in tongues? So, well, naturally, no. We know that he didn't speak in tongues. But during the 3.5 years of the Messiah's ministry, he spoke parables, which are a form of tongue, that weren't understood by people. He didn't speak in another language. The Messiah was born a Hebrew or Israelite. He spoke Hebrew. His mission was to fulfill scriptures. The answer to this mystery of Christ is yes, but not in the way you might think. The Messiah spoke to Israel in parables or another tongue. You could say it's another tongue, okay? Which they didn't understand. Well, when you get to Matthew 13:11, because it is given to you know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to him it is not given. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they see not and hearing not, neither do they understand. Whereas Christ spoke of the sower of sowing seeds in the field as an allegory for the Messiah speaking words of truth in our minds. In Mark 4:14, the Messiah said different scenarios of what happens when the truth is spoken into men's hearings. Some words are heard by the listener, but not believed when the seeds fell by the wayside. Negative forces of the word from him, which was seed. The word was the seed. The seed was the word. The fowls of the air come and devour them, by placing doubt in his mind or by distracting him. So these seeds, the seeds are scattered with the fowls take them. Or some words fall upon those with their own doctrine firmly implanted in their minds. Wait a minute, I jumped ahead. Yeah. Some words fall into stony ears. Okay. Stony ears that can't hear. Stony ground. But because he does not focus on them, the nature in them, the seeds don't have much depth of earth. They don't take root. Consequently, he becomes depressed and hopeless and withers away. Okay? As advertises, adversity arise in life, the heat of the sun scorches the seeds. Some of the words fall upon those that are on destruction firmly implanted in their minds, or that are too caught up in the cares of this world to believe the truth, which is thorny ground. The hearer ignores the word totally, and there the thorns grow up, choking the seedling, which yields no fruit. Some seeds, however, fall on the listeners, who are ready to receive them and reproduce fruits of the Spirit in abundance. So, that was delivered by a thorny person here that's just all over the place. Can the analogy of being born again be likened to a foreign tongue? When Nicodemus himself, which was a teacher of the law, asked Christ a question. In John 3:2, there was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, now we're using this parable to say that this is a type of a tongue, because Nicodemus didn't understand a word. And even within this message, traditional churches today still don't get the full gist of this message of being born again. Okay, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. With Nicodemus' limited understanding, being born again from a literal physical standpoint, although the Messiah spoke of being born again, that the only birth Nicodemus knew was a physical birth. So he missed the entire point because he says, Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, traditional teaching today through the Baptist church and most every Protestant church out feels that this born again is a change of heart that the person has once they know Christ. In a spiritual sense. Now, this is believed throughout the traditional churches, okay? There's only been one person born again. And this has to be taken literal. Because that which is born flesh is flesh, born through woman, right? And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How can you be born spirit while you're still alive? Think about it. Y'all know it. I'm sitting here pointing fingers at y'all. Y'all know the answer to this. But to somebody that's going to listen to this message later, I want you to think, if you are born spirit, how can you be born spirit when you're listening to this message right now? You are not born again until you are resurrected. There has only been one person born again, and that is Christ. You cannot enter into the kingdom except a man be born again. He cannot see the what? Kingdom of God. Sink it in. Sink it in. Kingdom of God. There's only been one person born again, and that is Christ Himself. He died, was dead 3 days, he arose, he came back to the earth and taught his disciples for 40 days, and he went to the kingdom of God, to the right hand, and he's hid in God right now, and he's the only person that has ever been born again. Now, if you want to say that, since I have come to know the Lord as my Christ and my Savior, He saved me from my sins. I'm a changed person. Praise God. Yes, you are. Just live it and walk it, and one day you will be born again. Just like a body member. The body of Christ will be born again, and even if it's at the appearing, because this body will turn into the spirit. It will be born again into the spirit, because this flesh will not desert. I can promise you that right now. Where is my... I got everything so scattered over here. I'm just going to close in. Look at that. Okay. Well, that ain't it. Y'all.
Just hold on.
Here we go. In Colossians 4. Colossians 4. When we look at that which comes out of our mouth as being the tongues or a speech or whatever it is, the body member today, Colossians 4, I'm going to go 1 through 6. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, watch the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which the cause in bonds, that I may make it manifest that I ought to speak. This is the body member that we should also do. And 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Just be prepared. Redeeming the time. Be prepared. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. This is the admonition for the body of Christ today, and I get the way this message was delivered is that tongues can be as part of speech, and that our message that we deliver of the mystery, that we deliver, whether it's the truth of God's Word, and then from the truth we can lead to the mystery, because sometimes we can't go straight to the mystery without going through taking some of their traditional beliefs and letting them throw it off the wagon, as Cecil would say, to bring them into the truth. But that's my message, and I thank you for putting up with me. I love you guys so much, so dearly. I can see each and every one of your faces as I look through this this screen. Except for Kate, I don't think I've met you. But yeah, it's good to see everybody here. And again, I want to thank you. And Roger will be up next week. And then after that, it'll be Jason, and then we'll just be back in cycle with everybody swapping places. But let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again, dear Lord. Again, I can't thank you enough for all that you do, and for, Lord, for this body of believers that I am associated with. They put up with my confusion, with my putting my study together. Lord, thank you for them and the love that I know that they have, because I have the same love for them. And Lord, we ask that you just search the hearts of those that are listening in, and Lord, if it be all these body members together's request, Lord, that you just use that portion to heal somebody or to bring the knowledge of the truth to help us deliver this message. For it's in Christ's precious holy name I pray. Amen.